Well, brethren, over the past few sermons that I've had the opportunity to give, you will realize and remember that we have been discussing the concept of fearing God. And we started this little series of sermons, if you will, by looking at and addressing the life of Solomon and how, after a lifetime of experimentation with all things physical, he came to one ultimate and undeniable conclusion, and that is that it is the duty of all men, it is the very purpose of this life, that we learn to fear God. The only thing that we can take from this life into life eternal is the fact that we have learnt to fear God. So we started off looking at the life of Solomon. Did I just do that? There we go. And then next, what we did in the next sermon, we discussed the meaning of the word fear, because when we hear the word fear in the English language, it tends to have negative connotations, doesn't it? And does God want us to stand trembling and in fear and be afraid of him? And so we looked at what does the word fear really mean in the scripture, and particularly where it's applicable to fearing God. So we address the Hebrew word yare, Y-A-R-E, and the Greek word phobio, and we saw that to fear God actually has many different meanings. And so we came up with a list of different words, as we can see on screen here, that talk about this is what it means to fear God. It means to honour him, to revere him, to respect him, to stand in awe of him, to defer our will to his will, to obey him, to love him, to serve him, to trust and have faith in him, to seek him and to adore him. We also saw that there is another side to fearing God, and that is there is part of where we should be in fear. But it's not of God as a loving Father. It is that we need to realize that God is not only love and mercy and grace, he is also a God of righteousness and justice. And his justice will prevail. And so we talked about how part of the concept of fearing God, we have the reverence side of the coin, if you will. But then on the other side of the coin, we do need to have a healthy understanding and respect, and in that sense, fear for the righteous judgment of God. The fact that he will be at wrath with those sinners who will not repent. Now, if we live repentantly before him, we don't have to be afraid of that righteous wrath. But if we are not willing to repent, we had better be in fear of that righteous wrath. So we talked about both sides of the coin, if you will, both concepts. And all of this is in the global meaning of the concept of fearing God. And I talked about how enormous this concept is. Two words, fear God. But when you look throughout the scripture, when the scripture is talking about honouring God, revering God, and all of these things, it is in actuality talking about this is what you need to do to fear God. So the scripture is replete with all kinds of instructions on fearing God. So we look then at the what. What does it mean to fear God? We looked at the definitions, etc., etc. And we did that in the last sermon. And we also, in that last sermon, we talked about, now ultimately, this is not just about head knowledge. This is not just about even doing. You know, we can do things, but we can do it begrudgingly or with wrong attitudes. And so we also talked about how ultimately all of this is to lead us to living God's way of life rejoicingly, that we rejoice in doing it. We want to do it. It comes from the heart. We also, in the last sermon, looked at a number of different commentators and what they had to say about Solomon's final conclusion of life when he said it is man's duty to fear God. And so in looking at the commentators, we also came up with these concepts, and all of this again is part of what it means to fear God. As we went through and searched the scriptures, trying to deepen our understanding of what it means to be a God. We also saw that there's one undeniable thing that we all must understand, and that is, it is not possible to fear God of ourselves. To fear God is something that must be learnt. And we looked at then some scriptures that talk about how it must be learnt. You know, Solomon, at the conclusion of his life, is when he came to the concept of, I've done it all, I've tried it all, I've messed up, I've done some good things, I've done a lot of bad things, and I've come to the final conclusion at the end of my life that the only thing of real consequence is that I need to fear God. Moses, like Solomon, at the conclusion of his writings, we know that he was responsible for writing what's called the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, and four times in the book of Deuteronomy, his final book, four times he expresses on four separate occasions this concept of we need to learn to fear God. It's something that must be learnt. So it was like a concluding thought, if you will, on the mind of Moses as well. So thus far, we have looked at the why, when we looked at Solomon's life, and we've looked at the what does it mean, and looked at all of these different definitions. So today, I'm sorry, I missed one. This is how we learn to fear God. We went through all of this last time, different things that the Scripture tells us to do, and in doing these things, we are learning to fear the Lord. So we've discussed the why and the what. Today what I want to do is discuss the how. How do we fear God? How do we express all of these different words? All of this. How do we express all of this to our God? How do we show Him that we wish to fear Him and reverence Him and honour Him and obey Him and love Him and serve Him and all of this, everything that's involved in this? So we're going to be covering a couple of different points. I have 5 points to cover today. The first point is the main point, and I'll spend most of my time there. The rest of the points, the other 4 points, are pretty much sub-points of number one, so we'll be able to go through those a little more quickly. But let's now address, and I'm going to leave this up on screen because I want this to be etched into our minds. When I'm talking about fearing God, I'm talking about all of this and everything that we have addressed so far. So the first point in how we fear God, how do we go about it, is we must first realize, number one, that fearing God must come from within. Fearing God is an issue of the heart. An issue of the heart. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's notice verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29 says, Oh that they had such a heart in them. This is God speaking to His people, Israel, physical Israel, the church in the wilderness. And He says, oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear Me. So it is an issue of the heart. They didn't have the heart to fear God. And always keep My commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, there are three main points that's brought out in that one verse there. We're going to address all three. But right now, I really just want to focus on the first part, and that is that to fear God, it must come from the heart. It is an issue of the heart. When the Scripture talks about the heart of man, it's talking about the inward motivations, the desires, the motives, why we do what we do. And typically when it talks about the heart, it's talking about the emotional component of all of that. Now, we'll also talk about the mind, and the mind is talking about those same inward issues, but more from an intellectual perspective or an understanding perspective. So you have the understanding of it, and you also have the emotion of it. And so here we're told that, in order to fear God, we need a certain heart. The treasure of our heart, if you will, what is the greatest value that we have in our heart must be to fear God. You know, the God of the Old Testament who said, "Oh, if only they had a heart to fear me." 1400 years later, he came to this earth by way of human form in the man we know as Jesus, the Christ. And he was asked a very specific question. That question was, what is the greatest commandment of all? If you were to summarize life and our purpose in life and our responsibility to God, how would you do that? What is the greatest commandment? And of course, we know that he responded, it is to love. And again, love is a component of yare. So we could say it is to fear the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. So again, we're seeing it's an inward concept. There's the heart, the emotion aspect of the inward man. There's the mind, there's the intellect and the understanding component. And then there's the soul, it's our very being. So again, we are to fear God, and that was the response, love being a part of fearing God, of the greatest commandment. And that's how he answered that number one priority in life. Now let's notice what Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We've looked at this verse or verses on many occasions, but perhaps not from the perspective of the context of fearing God. So Matthew chapter 6, and let's notice verse 19. We'll read verses 19 through 21. It says, in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then notice what he says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We could reverse that and say, where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. Now, treasure being spoken of here, you know, we're not talking about gold, drachmas and you know, dollars and pounds and cents. The treasure being spoken of here is anything that you value. What you value most is the focus of your heart. And again, we can reverse that and say, the focus of our heart is what we value most. And so Christ here is saying, don't have these treasures, these things of value that your heart desires in and amongst the physical realm, but rather seek treasure of the spiritual realm, things that will last for eternity. Now, we're going to be talking about physical and spiritual, and we're going to talk about, does that mean that we don't have to have any kind of understanding or concept or care about the physical? Well, we'll address that. The answer is no, but we will address it. But right now he's saying this is what we want to be focused on. Focus your heart on spiritual treasures, on spiritual values that will last beyond this lifetime. So he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Have you ever asked the question, well, how do you do that? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? You know, we've all heard the saying, you can't take it with you, right? You know, the old pharaohs, they may have been buried with all of their wealth and sadly other people as well alive, but you can't take it with you. But Solomon concluded that there's only one thing that we can take beyond this life, and that is the fear of the Lord. So how do we lay up treasure in heaven? By learning to fear God. As we fear God, we are laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. as we express our love towards him, this entire list, as we obey him, but not just out of, oh, I have to do it, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because I have to. If I don't, the pastor's going to find out. No, it's we do it because we want to. It's flowing from the heart. It's flowing from within. So as we do these things, as we defer our will to him, that's tough sometimes, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to defer. I so want to do this. But it goes against what God is telling us to do. As we defer our will to his will, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're learning to fear our God. Of course, Jesus Christ came to do that very thing, did he not? He came, remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, if this cup could pass from me. He had a desire. He had a will, but he said, but not my will, but your will be done. In all things, Christ always deferred his human will to the will of his Father. And in so doing, he was showing his reverence, his respect, his obedience, his fear towards his Father. And of course, we know that he was greatly rewarded for that. So as we're doing these things, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And Christ says, and no one can take those values away from you. You know, put another way, we can also think of this as understanding that fearing God has to do with where our focus is. He's talked about treasures. And now notice what he goes on to say. In verse 22, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. So the eye sees and it allows input into the mind and into the heart. And it says the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, if you're focused on good things, if you're focused on spiritual things, then notice your whole body will be full of light. Again, the eye is what we use to focus on things, but this can be analogous to what is the focus of our heart? What is our heart focused on? Are we focused on material possessions and things that pertain to this world? Or are we focused on the things of the kingdom of God? Good things. If we are focused on good things, it says, then our whole body will be full of light. You know, we can ask the question, what is the light of God? Well, Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. And as our heart's focus is on the things of God, those spiritual things, then the light of Jesus Christ can shine forth in our lives. We can be filled with his righteousness and we can grow in that righteousness. But the reverse is also true. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if we're focusing on things not of a spiritual nature, and again, the key word here is focus. It doesn't mean that we don't have other needs, physical needs, but he says it's all about where the heart is focused. I'm going to demonstrate something here in a moment about the power of focus. He says, if you're focused on God and the kingdom, then your life will be full of light and good things will happen. Doesn't mean that trials won't come along, but actually when we understand the purpose of trials, it is what? For what purpose? Does God just give us trials and punish us because he wants to see us suffer? Never. Always the purpose of trials is for growth, for betterment of the individual or the individuals at whole. So even trials, we can look at those as good things. That's why James says, rejoice in them. Well, you know, that takes a little bit of work, doesn't it? But again, it's a matter of what our focus is. Where is our focus? Now, Christ goes on to say, Well, let me back up. Let me give you this demonstration. Now, here's what I want you all to do. I want you to put your pens down. A little interaction here in the sermon. We don't do this too often. I want you to all put your arms out straight and about shoulders width. Okay, now, everyone doing that? Here's my question to you. Do you know how silly you look? No, keep your arms out. Keep your arms out. Okay, we're going to do this right now. Okay, now I want everyone to focus on their left hand. I mean really focus. Look at it hard. See if you've got hairs on your hand. Can you see those hairs? If you've got a spot, can you see that spot? You're really focused on it. You can see every little nuance of it. Okay, now I want everyone to focus on their right hand. Look at that hand. Look at those hairs. Look at those spots. Can you see it? Are you focused on it? Okay, you can put your hands down now. Were you able to do that? Was everyone able to focus on their left hand or on their right hand? Were you able to do that? Everyone able? Yes? The rest of you, you need glasses if you can't focus. Okay, now we were able to do that, right? We're able to focus on the left hand or the right hand. Okay, now let's use, by way of analogy, let's say that the left hand is the world and the things of the world. And the right hand is the kingdom of God and the things of God. Okay, hold your hands out again. Now I want you to focus on both at the same time. Can you do it? No, you can't. Now you can look at one or you can look at the other. You can be focused on one or the other, but you cannot be focused on both at the same time. That is the point that Christ is making here. Is the choice is yours. You can focus, if you want, on the things of the world and the physical things. Or you can focus on the things of God, the spiritual things. And the instruction that we're being given here is, lay up treasure that's in heaven. Set your eyes, your focus on the things that are of God. Let that be your focus. Okay, now we're going to do it one more time. Hands out. You all still look silly, but that's okay. I want you to be focused on the kingdom of God. I want you to be focused on your right hand. Without taking your focus away from the right hand, peripherally, can you see your left hand? There is a concept, I can see it, I know it's there, but I'm not focused on it. I can't see all the hairs and all the blotches on the back of my hand, right? You can put your hands down now. If I sent this video into the home office, they'd all think that you're worshipping something. You're all out there like this. Okay, but no, I don't want to get too silly because this is really important, okay? But the point is, you can be focused on the kingdom of God, but peripherally you can see, you know, my life has other needs. There are physical things in my life that I need. I need to provide for my family, and I need to do these different things. And so what Christ is saying is, it doesn't mean that they're not there. It doesn't mean that the physical doesn't exist, but it's a matter of where will you place your focus? And again, one leads to light and the kingdom of God. The other leads to darkness. If we're just focused on the physical, and peripherally we can kind of see the kingdom out there, but I'm not really looking at that, I'm not really focused on that. Where does that lead us to ultimately? If we don't repent of that, that leads to darkness. When we're doing that, we're actually walking in spiritual blindness. And so Christ then goes on through verses 25 through 32 to say, don't be focused on the physical things, but rather be focused on the spiritual. Doesn't mean that they don't exist, doesn't mean we don't need them, but it's a matter of where we're focused. And then to conclude all this, what does he say? Verse 33, Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, but seek first. So here it's a matter of priorities. First, our main focus is on that right hand, that kingdom of God. And he says, seek it. Now seeking, I've mentioned this before, seeking is not a passive word. It doesn't mean accept it as God gives it to you. No, it means to aggressively go after it. When we're focused on the kingdom, we aggressively go after the things of the kingdom. We deeply desire and aggressively fulfill all of these things in fearing God. So seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all of the physical stuff, the peripherals, if you will take care of themselves. God will take care of us. Now, of course, I don't have time to get into it. We have our part to play in it, but we understand that God will take also care of the peripherals. Over in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about two men, the carnal man and the spiritual man. The two frames of mind, if you will. And he says, to be carnally minded is to set your mind. Okay, so now we're not talking about the heart, which is the emotional aspect of it, but now the mind, the intellect, the decision-making process. He says, to be carnally minded is to have that focus on the things of the flesh. But to be spiritually minded is to have that focus, that mindset, that mind's eye focused on the spiritual things, the things of God. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, brethren, is what value, that's our treasure, what we value most, that's our treasure. What value do we place on God, on His truth, on His way of life? If living His way of life is the most valuable possession, our innermost driving force, if it is the focus of our mind, and if it is the treasure of our heart, then we are learning to fear God. And we do that day by day by day. Notice what Solomon says. And so, of course, Solomon was an expert in this. Notice what he says about fearing God, which was his final conclusion, versus having great physical wealth. Turn with me to Proverbs, book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, and let's read verse 16. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So in comparing the two, he says, you know, and he was there. He was probably the richest man on the face of the earth at times. He said, I had all the treasure that you can imagine, and I also had a whole lot of trouble with it, right? He said, it's better to have little by way of physical substance, but to have a deep fear of God than to have all the wealth of the world without it. Now, does this mean that it's wrong or bad to have wealth? No, that's not the point. The point is without the fear of God. We could say it's better to have little or much with the fear of God rather than have much or little without the fear of God. The point is, do we have the fear of God in our lives? Are we exemplifying that by the way we live? And is it coming from the inwardmost parts? But the question that we have to ask, I have to ask myself this. I read these scriptures and I have to ask myself what Christ says, what Solomon says here. And I want you to ask yourselves, do you really believe that? I mean, really believe that? It's one thing to, I accept that, I agree with that. But do we really believe it? Are we living our lives showing that we believe that? And I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about myself as well. So again, it comes down to what is the great treasure of your heart? What is the focus of your mind's eye? Are you focused on God and the things of the kingdom? Or are you focused on, am I focused on the people of this world and the things of this world and what I can get out of this world? Because the things that I can get out of this world, I can only carry out with me up to my last breath. It doesn't go beyond that. But the fear of God does go beyond that. One final scripture, we're here in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." You know, the scripture talks about this as well. It is at times very easy to look at the people of this world and see how much they are, quote unquote, prospering. Oh, this person lies and cheats and steals and plays politics at work and gets promotions. And look, they own a huge mansion. They have boats and cars. But here we're being told, do not envy sinners, but be zealous for what? Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. So it doesn't matter what's happening around us in the world around us, because as David and others show us the end result, it might be quote unquote good in this life. And honestly, really, so many of those people are so sad, really, so unhappy with their lives. But the end result is they die. And they can't take it with them. And apart from God, that's all that they would have. So it says, don't do that. Don't let your heart, don't let that emotional tug of what is really valuable to you be focused on what people have around about you. Don't be focused on others, but be focused on fearing the Lord all the day. Why? Well, verse 18. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. So again, the fact that there is eternal life beyond this life, and it is in that kingdom that we are to have our heart's treasure, that we are to have our mind's eyes focused on the hereafter, through that resurrection at the time of Christ's return. There is a hereafter. And therefore, let's not be envious of what others have, but rather let's be zealous for seeking to fear the Lord always. So fearing God is to put Him first in our lives, in all areas. That's why Christ said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you love me, Christ, more than parents, children, husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, other friends, and even your own life." God must come first. He must be the treasure of our heart and the focus of our mind's eye. Now, as I said, that's the first point. As I said, the other points that we're going to cover, we'll go through these pretty quickly because they really do tie back into the concept of this is all a matter of the heart. It's all a matter of the inward man, the inward person, what's happening inside. So point number two, how do we show our fear towards God? To fear God is to hate evil, to cease from sin, and to walk humbly before Him. So it's to hate evil, to cease from sin, and to walk humbly before Him. Put in another way, a shorter way, it is to live repentantly before our God. To live repentantly before our God. Notice Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate," says God. Pride, arrogance, perverseness, evil. God hates that. And He says, the fear of God is to hate those things. It's not to do those things. Pride and arrogance and evil ways are what? They are fruits of the devil, which is the opposite to the fruits that we must bear to show our fear of God. Notice Proverbs 16. Obviously, Proverbs has a lot to say about the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though he join forces, no one will go unpunished." There is a hereafter. God's judgment will be executed. And then it says in verse 6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity." Now, let me just back up there for a second, because it says in mercy, and we understand the mercy aspect. It is through the mercy of God that atonement is made. What is the truth part of this? Well, we must come to a true understanding of who we are, what we are, and the fact that we need God. Is that not repentance? So we could say, in mercy and repentance, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So as we're expressing and as we're growing in our fear of the Lord, what do? We depart from evil. It's how we show God that we fear him, by walking away from evil, by deferring our will to his will, by seeking him above self-interests. So that was point number two, that we walk repentantly before our God. Point number three, to fear God is to have a respect for his power and righteous judgment. To fear God is to have a respect for his power and righteous judgment. This is, if you will, the other side of the coin. It's not the reverence component, but the actual afraid component. We recognize that God is a righteous God, and he will not wink at sin. All unrepentant sin will be punished. As a matter of fact, all repentant sin is punished, except the punishment was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Notice what Christ says in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, speaking of fear, notice what is said in Luke chapter 12. And beginning in verse 4. Christ speaking, he says, Luke 12, verse 4, "And I say to you, my friends," so this is, he's saying this in a loving manner. He's not chastising, but he wants us to get this. "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." Yet man can kill. Man can take life in this physical sense, but that's all they can do. That's all they can do. He says, don't fear them. Don't be afraid of them, because there's someone greater than them. There is a God, and he's able to raise you up from the dead, from that death. But he goes on to say, "But I will show you," verse 5, "whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Now, the word for hell here is Gehenna. And it is in reference to the Valley of Hinnom, where there was that huge refuse dump that they would burn. And prophetically, it is pointing to the lake of fire. He says, don't worry about what man can do. All man can do is take your physical life. But God can raise you from that. But have a healthy fear for God's righteous judgment and wrath, because if you don't, and you don't repent, then he can not only take your physical life, he will also throw you into that lake of fire where you will experience the second and everlasting death. And so we're told to fear God because he is a righteous God. Oh yes, he's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of compassion. But he also has a point to where he will be pushed no more. As Mr. Petty has often said, there's going to come a point in time when he says, enough, no more. And that's what we need to be afraid of. Now, if we are living repentantly before him, if we are living in fear of him, we don't have to be afraid of that. We welcome the return of Jesus Christ and that day of judgment. So again, Christ tells us here to fear not man, but God, who is able to destroy both body and soul, or spirit. Let's take a look at Psalm 119. Go back to the book of Psalms, 119. Psalms 119 and verse 120. Notice it says here, Psalms 119 verse 120 says, my flesh trembles for the fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now again, we need to understand that in the context of, if we're not living a life in fear of God, then yeah, our flesh better tremble before God, because we know what awaits us. So we are to have this healthy respect and awe of the wrath of God, because his judgment will stand. So that was point number three. To fear God is to have respect for his power and righteous judgment. And point number four. Now, point number four is huge. There's probably hundreds of scriptures that I could have gone to. I'm just condensing this. But point number four, to fear God is to obey his laws, his every word from the heart. To obey his laws, his every word from the heart. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, because I said there were three things that were being brought out there. Let's look at what the second point is. Deuteronomy chapter 5. In verse 29, it says, oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me. So we know it's an issue of the heart. And always keep all my commandments. That's the part that I want to focus on now. That part of fearing God, as we see here, it's to obey. To obey what? To obey. And here it says, all of his commandments. This gives a sense of, this is speaking of more than just the Decalogue. This is speaking of more than just the Big Ten, if you will. This is actually cross-reference. Let's notice what it says in Deuteronomy 8, a couple of pages over. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 it says, so he, speaking of the God of the Old Testament, humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Sometimes we go through trials. And fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, this should be familiar with you, to you, but by every word, man live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Of course, that's what Christ quoted in Matthew 4, verse 4. That we are to live not just by the Decalogue, but by every word that is uttered by God. Those are our marching orders. That's what we are to obey. And again, how do we do it? From the heart. With a willingness, a desire, a deep burning desire to want to do it. Now that, again, that's not always easy. None of this is easy, but it's what we're called to do. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29 is cross-referenced to Deuteronomy 11. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11 verse 1 says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep. Now notice what we are to keep. His charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. It covers the whole gamut. Everything, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are to do all of these things. And again, it's not just a matter of doing it, but it's doing it from a willing heart. Let's go back over the page, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does God want from you, brethren? What does God want from me? What is required of me in this life? What does he require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, to serve the Lord your God, how? With all your heart and with all your soul. So we went to actually this verse last time to bring up and compile this list. We are to love, we are to serve, we are to obey. But it has to come from the heart. It can't be begrudgingly, it must be willingly. Let's notice a New Testament reference. Like I said, this is definitely a sermon unto itself. This point, there's so many scriptures that we could look at that talks about the fear of God. The Lord is to obey him, to obey his commandments. But we're just touching on some. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Of course, this is the chapter which Paul talks about the struggle within man, between the spirit in man or the human spirit and the spirit of God, and that struggle. And then notice what he says in verse 22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God." I love the law of God according to the inward man. My deep burning desire is to obey and follow the law of God. Now, he didn't do it perfectly and was the first to admit it. But he said, inside my heart, I so want to do this. I so want to obey and live by every word of God. Now, I won't turn there, but you might jot down Psalm 119, verse 97. David, a man after God's own heart, says what? Oh, how love I thy law. We sing about that, don't we? He loved it. And then Psalm 40, verse 8, David says, he delights, he absolutely delights in the will of God. And his law is in his heart. So again, we are to obey his laws, his every word from the heart. It has to be our deep burning desire. Now, there's one final point that I do want to bring out, kind of ties us back a thread throughout everything that we've been talking about. At the end of the last sermon, last time, we talked about the fact that fearing God is not, it's not natural. It's not a natural part of the human condition. We're told in Romans that the carnal mind is enmity or at war with God. So it's not natural. It's something that has to be learnt. But we now need to expound on that concept, because I'm here to tell you that we can't even learn it of and by ourselves. From the perspective of the human spirit, we cannot learn to fear God. So point number 5, to fear God requires his Holy Spirit. To fear God requires his Holy Spirit in us. We just read Deuteronomy 5 verse 29, where the God of the Old Testament lamenting says, oh, if only they had a heart. They didn't have a heart to keep the laws. They didn't have a heart to understand how to live in fear of God. I'm talking about the fear, the reverence, the respect, the love, the awe, etc. They didn't have that. Why? Why didn't they have it? because God didn't give it to them. See, one of the great lessons of the Old Covenant, which ancient Israel was under, was that without the Spirit of God, it is impossible to follow God. Without the Spirit of God, it is impossible to follow God. Now, yeah, we can have strong will and we can do certain things for a certain amount of time, but ultimately, if we are relying on our own human spirit, we will fail. That is the lesson of the Old Covenant. It talks about, we're going to look at the two covenants here. What was the problem with the Old Covenant? The problem was with the people. They couldn't observe the covenant, and we'll look at why. But God has promised another covenant, a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. And that covenant has been offered to you and to me today. Let's notice Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. And let's read verse 40. Jeremiah 32 verse 40 says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." This is future, speaking of Israel, but it's the covenant that has been offered to you and I today. "I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts." See, it wasn't there. And it couldn't be there because something was missing. But he says, "I will put my fear in their hearts." Sorry, I lost my place there. "I put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." All right, now let's take a look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," that covenant in which he will put his fear in their hearts, "and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers," the old covenant, "in that day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke," they weren't able to keep it through the human spirit, "though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now notice what he says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people." So we have God promising as part of this new covenant that he will place his fear in their heart and he will place his law in their heart. How does he do that? How will he accomplish this in a way that wasn't accomplished through the old covenant? Well, we find the answer in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a," here's the key, "a new spirit within them, and take away that stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes." Now, with this fleshly heart, now with the adding of the Spirit of God, which removes that heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, replaces it with the fear, the ability to fear God, the ability to understand God's laws in all their ways, now we can keep the law. He says, "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God." So part of the lesson of that old covenant was that apart from the Spirit of God, it is impossible for the law of God and for the fear of God to be written in their hearts. But we have been offered that Spirit, haven't we? This is why it's so important, brethren. It's so important that we all come to repentance. That we all come to that point, that decision that we make, I must be baptized. Why must we be baptized? Because it is through that baptism when we are raised up out of that water and we have hands laid on us by the ministry of Jesus Christ, that God then imparts the gift of His Holy Spirit. And it is through the presence of that gift that you and I can now finally learn to fear God, to live according to all His words. It is the only way that we can truly fear God and thereby receive salvation. So, brethren, that concludes this message. We're going to wrap it up next time that I have the opportunity to speak. We're going to be talking about part four. Part four will be, we've discussed the why, we've discussed the what, and now we've discussed the how. And of course, it's not exhaustive. There's so much more that we could say. But next time, we'll wrap it up and we'll talk about what is God's response to those who fear Him.